It's always good to come together this time of year, isn't it? Just be together as a family. Sometimes I think, you know, it's interesting to have Christmas morning on a Sunday, and then I think, you know, why isn't Christmas always on a Sunday? There's just something about being together and singing songs that have such marvelous theology to them, the thoughts of God, things of God, and as I said somewhat last night, far too often they get pushed aside through the rest of the year, labeled as Christmas songs. And just to let the words of those songs melt into our minds and our hearts, ponder and wonder what has taken place according to God's plan, according to the design for His glory, and just really causes my heart to shout. I hope all of us here this morning at least sense a bit of that reality as we think about the birth of our Savior. We're united together because of that. We're united together by the truth of God concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, united by the joy, really, of our salvation that we have in Christ, a salvation that all men can find exclusively in Christ alone. That's really the gift of Christmas, as we talked about last night. It's often the focus of this time of year. It should really be the focus all the time. In fact, most of us just focus oftentimes on giving gifts or gift giving. It's a frenzy kind of in this time of year, which in and of itself, in a way, is a way of giving thanks to God. The Bible tells us that, right? It's better, more blessed to give than to receive. And gift giving has no real meaning if those gifts that we give, whatever they are, they truly mean nothing if they are not given out of an understanding and a knowledge of the greatest gift ever given, right? I mean, the things we give to one another are meaningless without understanding Christ. Without understanding who He is, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And I don't think I need to be up here this morning reminding us, at least, who are here in this room, that Christmas is nothing without Christ. So for many of us, we think of Christmas as the time when God gave to humanity, when Jesus Christ came to earth as a man. And surely that's true. We can never lose that focus. But I want to just spend a few moments of our time this morning before we go to the Lord's table. And I want to talk about not what God gave to us, but rather what we give back to God. Communion is a reminder, obviously, of the necessity of Christ coming to earth and dying a death that He did not deserve to die, being buried because of death and rising on behalf of you and I who believe in Him. But before we talk about that in our communion time, I'm reminded of that. I want us to think about what we give to God, because God has given us such a precious gift. But what is reasonable for us to give back to God? So, if you have a bulletin or if you're already turned there, please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. One of my most favorite chapters in all of Scripture. But I just want to focus on just the first two verses of Romans chapter 12 this morning. Because Paul exhorts the believers in this way based upon all that God has given them. And he says, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," my urging is according to the mercies of God, "to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, I think this is an extremely important passage for us to look at and to think through on a day like this, Christmas morning, because it has everything to do with a gift. not the gift that God gives to us, but rather it's our gift to God out of gracious obedience, out of a response, a gracious, obedient response to His gift to us. Now, I know we normally don't think of gift-giving like that. We don't think of giving back simply because someone gave to us. We think of gifts as something given to someone, and once the gift is given, the transaction is basically over. In other words, it's not a payment where something is to be received. It's a gracious response. It's a gracious thing given to someone else. We don't expect anything from the other person in return. But the gift of God, Jesus Christ, and our salvation that is in Christ alone is different because it came with certain consequences for our lives. And one of those consequences was our giving back to God. God gave to us in light of our need of a Savior, and we give back to God out of a heart of worship because of our Savior. So look at what Paul is saying. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. We can just stop there for a moment, because when you look in the original text of this verse, it really could be translated in this way: therefore, I am earnestly and continually asking you, brethren, as the reasonable worship of you and on the basis of the motivating mercy for you, to give back to God. Gift yourself to God. You see, Paul is saying that God's gift in your life is not just some static reality. God's gift in our life through Jesus Christ by faith that we have in Christ is not something that just sits there on the shelf and we pull it off when we need it. No, the gift of Christmas, Jesus Christ, and the salvation that we have in Him and can only be found in Christ ought to have a profound impact on us. It isn't just something we say we have. It isn't just something that we hold on to and never has an impact on us. It ought to have a profound impact upon our life each and every day and within each and every relationship that we have within each and every day. In other words, the reception of God's gift of life and all that it says concerning God's undeserved mercy upon us ought to be a motivation for us to give back to God the gift of undiluted worship. I urge you, by the mercies of God. I am earnestly and continually asking of you, brethren, on the basis of the motivating mercy of God, to give back to God the body of you as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is the reasonable worship of you. The words "give back" literally mean to put yourself at someone's disposal, to put yourself at another's disposal. In this case, we Christians are to be at the disposal of God. That's what Paul is saying. Present your bodies, give back yourself. Put yourself at the disposal of God because of the new relationship that you have with God by faith in His Son, which was based upon the mercy of God that you did not deserve from God. Our bodies, ourselves, our very lives, who we are, our dreams, put them at the disposal of God. Our aspirations, put them at the disposal of God. Our gifts, put them at the disposal of God. Our time, is to be at the disposal of God. Our possessions are to be at the disposal of God. Our reputations, anything that we might hold near and dear to us, we are to offer it back to God for His total use, for His removal if He sees it necessary to do that. That's part of our gift to God. This is why it's so strange to me to see people who claim to know Jesus Christ who do not do anything within the body of Christ. There's something wrong. There's something wrong in the understanding. There's something wrong in the thought process. There's something wrong in how they view God and Jesus Christ and salvation and how those work out in the life. Because Paul says, listen, if you understand that anything about salvation, anything about the gift of God to you based upon an undeserved mercy for you, then you would need to understand this, that you are to be a gift back to God for His disposal any way He would like to use you. We are to offer our living selves. It's interesting in this verse, sacrifice is a word for death. It's a word, something had to die. Something had to give their life to be a sacrifice. And yet Paul says you're to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Seems like oxymoronic, doesn't it? We're to be living and yet dying. We're to be moving and yet offered. We're to be those who are so engaged in the relationship with Christ that we are at the disposal of God, that whatever He wants to do with us is as if we are a sacrifice on the altar of God. Doesn't it surprise you that Paul is telling us not only to be living sacrifices, but he's telling those who are unholy by God's standard to offer back to God something that is not just a living sacrifice, but a holy sacrifice. How can we do that? I'm so unholy. How can I offer to God a holy, a perpetual sacrifice continually as a worship to God, giving back to God what He has based upon the reality of how so much that He's given to me as worship to Him? How can I do that? Well, I think we get an answer, or at least a glimpse of how to do that when we read verse 2 and put it into practice in our life. Because verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. We know what holiness is, don't we? I mean, if you've been around here for any length of time, we've heard about holiness. We've studied it. We understand the term. It's that term that means separateness. Separateness carries with it the idea of purity, undefiledness. And we know anything that is not of God is impure. Anything that is not of God is unholy. And that's exactly what Paul is telling us to apply in our lives as we give our gift back to God, as we give ourselves to God, as we offer ourselves as that sacrifice. He says, put yourself totally at the disposal of God for His use. How? By being totally separated from all that is ungodly. And we do that by not allowing the world to conform us, the world to mold us and shape us. Well, how do we do that? By their ways of ungodly thinking. That's how they shape our mind. Their ungodly ideologies, their ungodly philosophies, how they think, how they live, why they do what they do. Paul says, be transformed. Be transformed. Be metamorphosized. That's really the root of that word in the original language. Metamorphosized. We know what caterpillars do when they get into the cocoon. They are metamorphosized into a beautiful butterfly. That's the word here. Paul says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed, be metamorphosized. How? By the renewing of your mind. Listen, let me just say it the easiest way I can say it. The only reasonable gift that we can give back to God is the gift of a life that is being completely transformed. Why? Because it is continually being saturated with the very mind of God, which is His Word. You want to be transformed? You want to be unmolded into the things of the world? Then have your mind shaped by the Word of God, so that your thoughts are His thoughts, so that your actions are the actions of Jesus Christ, so that when people see us as believers, they will see the very character of Christ reflected in us. In other words, the very consequence of God's gift of Christmas, the very consequence of knowing this one who came and entered into humanity, God with us, is that those whom He has chosen will, by the very gift of faith, embrace Christ as Savior, know Him as their personal Lord and Savior, but not simply so that they can remain in their deadness and walk like the world and remain in their old ways, but that they will now, because of their relationship with the Savior, have His mind as the transforming power in their lives and return to God the so deserved gift of worship that is to His glory. Worshiping Him, not with words, certainly that's part of it, but with a life. You see, our Christianity is not something we do. Our Christianity is who we are. It's who we are. That's the full meaning of Christmas. That's what's in the gift. It isn't simply that God gave to us, oh, look, there's a baby in a swaddling clothes in a manger. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't he cute? That's a wonderful, miraculous thing. I mean, the angels in glory were singing on that day. But it's also the implications of that gift in our lives, the gift of worship to God because of it. We offer ourselves, our body, soul, our mind, our strength, we offer it to His disposal. And we begin to think as He thinks. We begin to act as He would have us act. We begin to prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Prove, that's tested application. That's what that is. Tested application of what God has said. We put it to practice. You see, that's the meaning of Christmas. God's gift to us so that we could begin to do what we were created to do. Worship God as He deserved. With a renewed mind. With a renewed thinking. With a renewed action. With a renewed life. Offering ourselves back to God in unabandoned worship. That's what makes Christmas so special. That's what makes our time together so special. That's why Christ's death, burial, and resurrection needs to be remembered at this time of year. That's why the elders and I decided to have communion today. We need to remember this. Because without Christ, we cannot truly worship God as He created us to worship. I mean, without Christ, there is no real worship of God. Our sin has marred the design of God, and through Christ, it's made right again. We can't worship God without Christ. One day, you and I will continually worship Him with an unmarred holy worship, with an untainted holy worship, with a worship that is so far beyond anything we could ever ask or think. And oh, man, what worship that will be. I mean, I love our worship here. I love our worship. I love our singing. I love our times together. I love what we do. And yet, oh, man, what a worship it will be in glory. When we get to worship God unmarred by sin. That will be phenomenal. Paul says, this is what I want you to do. God has given to you. You give back to God. Well, we're going to spend some time this morning in communion here in just a moment, but I want you to bow with me in a word of prayer as you prepare your heart for that. Thinking about not just the gift of Christmas in Christ, but why He came to die. I've often thought about that at Christmas time, thinking about the gifts and thinking, boy, what would I think if someone gave a gift that was simply to be rotten? And yet Christ came to die. God gave the gift so that He might die for us. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to worship You around the institution of Your table, we're grateful that You gave a gift that one day, and that You spent so much time here on this earth preaching the gospel that others would believe, so that we would have the Scriptures, so that we would have the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, so that we would know the full covenant, so that we could see the history of the great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. And by Your grace, You have drawn us to Yourself. Others have shared the gospel with us, and You have made us alive in Christ, and we have believed. And we've believed in who He is because of what You said. We've believed in His undeserved death for sinners like us. We believed in His resurrection from the dead that we too might have life. We believe that He is at the right hand of You this very day, awaiting that day when He will once again return, take us to our heavenly home. Lord, we don't want to worship You in a defiled way. You tell us to do that. If we do that, it's judgment upon us. And in one sense, we thank You for the discipline of Your love and care as a father to us, and yet we don't want to cause Your name to be blasphemed in any way by our own life, by our own actions, our own words. Help us this morning to ponder that in our own hearts as we think about the elements. Cause Your mind to be in us, reflecting upon Your word that we might think of You, that it might motivate us to live for You. So honor Your name in us, I pray, this day. In Jesus' name, amen.